again to be in church, to be gathered with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, for the opportunity to still be able to have these messages and our services all online, Father, for those who can't be here, for those who are shielding. And we just pray that you would speak to hearts tonight, Lord. Well, whatever the need is, we pray that those needs would be met. We recognize the difficulty of looking at the topic of something like the vile judgments in the latter part of the tribulation period. But Father, we recognize the fact that this world is going to face a terrible time of judgment. And may that cause us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be more fervent with our witnessing, more passionate for souls because of the wrath that is going to be poured out upon this earth in a day to come. So Father, we just pray now that you would meet with us in such an incredible way. And we just ask that we would be mindful to give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 16. As I said, we are in the latter part of the tribulation. Now, we come to the vile judgments. And if you remember, there was a pause, what we call a parenthetical passage in between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgments. And in those past few chapters, in between those judgments, we've looked at the two witnesses, the woman, the dragon, the child, the beast from the sea, the beast from the earth. Then we saw the Lamb on Mount Zion, the angelic messengers. And then last week we looked at the prelude to these coming judgments. These come in vile judgments. And now we are actually coming to the, if you like, the pouring out of those judgments. And in verse 1 of chapter 16, John said, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou wast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints, of prophets, and thou hast given them the blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him the glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heavens because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of the devils working miracles, which goeth forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And I pray the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. John Phillips introduces chapter 16 like this. He says, for chapter after chapter now in the apocalypse, it has been like a torrid summer's day. There has been a stillness in the atmosphere, the quiet, ominous calm before the storm. Against the splendor of the sky, the thunder clouds have marshaled into place. Occasional distant rumblings have been heard, nothing much but enough to intimate the coming storm. The warning angel has flashed across the sky, sounding the alarm against succumbing to the beast. The fall of Babylon has been announced. But for the most part, things have been muted and low. And yet the tension has been there, steadily mounting, and the heat has become oppressive. The chapters have been pregnant with doom. And now the time has come for the storm to break in all its pent-up fury and to crash from verse to verse of this chapter in a stupendous roar. Mercifully, the storm will be short, and best of all, it will leave the skies sunny and clear for 1,000 years. how incredible it is, how, I don't know if you've ever been somewhere where there's been a massive thunderstorm, but oftentimes after that, when we go to the States and you feel the humidity and it's almost oppressive. You can just feel it in the air, and you hear people say, oh, we just need a good storm. We need a good storm to clear the air. And once that thunderstorm comes in, the sky is crystal clear, the air feels lighter, and you haven't got that so much humidity, and it's just so nice to have that storm and to get it out of the way. And that's what's going to happen in these last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Judgment after judgment is the storm that is plaguing, if you like, the world. But then the clearness of the millennium, when Christ returns to set up that millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, when he rules and reigns with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. Can I say this? The skies will be clear. We have seen the world ruined by Satan. You know, you look at what's happened since the fall. You look at the world around us now and you see the hatred that man has for one another. You see the wickedness all around us. You see, you know, people destroying other people's lives just with their words and with their actions. And you just see hatred and sin everywhere. It just sickens me sometimes where some of the laws that are passed that promote and propagate some of the sinful actions of people. And the world is just getting worse and worse. And this world has been ruined by man. This world has been ruled by Satan. But there is coming a day, praise the Lord, when all of that will be put right. What a blessing. We will see a world not ruined by man. We'll see a world not ruled by Satan, but we will see a world rescued by God. He will make a swift and sudden end of the beast. The vials are just shallow bowls, and they were used in the temple worship. Now they are filled with God's wrath and are swiftly poured out. And this judgment is quick. The shallowness of the bowls indicates the swiftness of this judgment. In verse 1, he says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The hour of judgment can no longer be delayed. And from the smoke-filled temple, there comes a great voice commanding the seven angels to start pouring out these judgments. And the first vial that's poured out is, a cancerous sore. It says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Men have been warned about what would happen if they took the mark. That ceaseless torment would be theirs, and there would be no rest night or day. And the first vial judgment is aimed particularly at this idolatry. God warned Israel that such a plague would fall upon them if they violated his law. You know, it's not the fact that God has not given warning. The people can't turn around and say, oh, well, you never said. In Deuteronomy 28:27, it says, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the emeralds and with the scab and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. In the last days, many people will be seduced into apostasy, but they'll pay the price. You know, that's what people want today. They want a religion that makes them feel good. They want a religion that doesn't really require anything of them. They can live their lives as they please, and, you know, as long as they can go to whatever building they refer to as their church, and, they can do whatever they want through the week, and then as long as nobody's going to judge them, or that's what people want. But that's not what people need. People need to hear the gospel today. We can't water down the gospel to please people. You know, Paul said that those times would come where people just have itching ears. And as we've said before, the Bible's not a feather duster. The Bible's not you to tickle people's ears. The Bible's a sharp, two-edged sword. You know, there's no messing about with the Bible. The Bible cuts straight to the point. Yeah, and people don't like it. They don't like to be told that they're sinners. They don't like to be told they have to repent and put their trust in God. So they would rather say, well, I don't believe in God. It's easier to say I don't believe in God than it is to admit that there is a God and then have to admit that maybe I have to answer to him because it is a God, and maybe I have to do things in accordance with his rules and his way, and it's just easier to say that there's no God. In the last days, if we think the world is apostate now, it's just like, you ever on a bike at the top of the hill, and you started off slowly, and then you went a little bit faster, and then perhaps the brakes weren't working properly, and then the bike just started to run away from you. That's what the apostasy is going to be like. We think it's bad now, but there's going to come a time where it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse until it just runs away. God warned people what would happen. The first plague is described as noisome. It doesn't mean loud. It means troublesome, injurious, destructive. Not only is it described as noisome, it's also described as grievous, which means bad, evil, harm, lewd, malicious, wicked. That is a troublesome, destructive, bad, evil, grievous, malicious, wicked sore. That's what the first plague is. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very pleasant. When we talk about them, when we talk about sores and boils, and you know, that's the kind of thing I've got in my mind that it says, you know, and the first plague, they fell a noisome, grievous sore upon those who took the mark. And you think of boils, like Job, you know, when he was covered in boils head to foot. But that's not what it's saying. They're not covered in head to foot, because the word sore is singular. It is a singular sore. It means a wound, an ulcer producing a discharge pus. It's a good job Sarah and Jamie are away, because I know Sarah has got a really weak stomach. It is a sore producing a wound or ulcer that discharges pus. Now, it is possible that this sore only affects those, or it does only affect those who took the mark, but it's possible that it affects the area where the mark was placed. So either in the hand or in the head. And this sore will be harmful, malignant, open, foul. It'll be painful and putrefying, ugly and repulsive, humiliating and embarrassing. This sore will cause agony and torture, giving no rest day or night. And I'm sure when people took the mark of the beast, they thought, this will solve all of our problems. This is just the answer to everything. This solves everything. And no matter how many times those who, you know, who had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ said to people, don't take the mark. You know, don't do it. Repent and trust Christ as your Savior. Don't take the mark. But it'll be easier. If we don't take the mark, we won't be able to buy or sell. If we don't take the mark, we won't fit in with people. And they ignored the warnings. What seemed like a good idea at the time turns out to be something quite incredibly sore. The sore will be incurable. How ironic that the Messiah healed diseases when he was on earth, and the false Messiah can neither prevent this plague or heal those that are affected by it. The second vial then in chapter 3 is the contaminated sea. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. With the breaking of the second seal, there was much bloodshed on the earth. And that was back in chapter 6. With the sounding of the second trumpet, the sea became blood. And now the second vial, the vial judgment is poured out, and the whole sea all turns to blood. Now, there are some that argue this is only referring to the Mediterranean Sea that's affected, but the word sea here is used to refer to the whole body of waters. And whatever it is, this is a devastating plague. Can you imagine the stench? You know, have you ever been around like a swampy area sometimes, and it's just like, oh, it stinks. Can you imagine what the smell would be like if the whole sea was turned to blood? You look at the amount of water that is upon the earth. How incredible that is, that the whole sea is turned into blood. What a terrible sight. The waves, John Phillips says, will become one vast stench of crimson decay, and the sand becomes littered with the dead, rotten carcasses. How much do we rely upon the sea today for trade, for fishing, for food, and all of that is affected. The third vial then is the corrupted streams in verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. When the third trumpet sounded, a third of the rivers were affected and they were made bitter. Now with this vial being poured out, it turns all of those bitter waters to blood. So not only is the salt water affected, not only the seas turned to blood, but all the fresh water is now turned into blood. And when you think about it, things like rivers, lakes, fountains, streams, springs, reservoirs, everything is all corrupted. When all of the sources of water will turn to blood, just as they did in Egypt in the days of Moses. How incredible that the Lord's judgment upon this earth. When you think of James and Jambres, the two magicians that were able to kind of replicate some of Moses' miracles then that the Lord worked through Moses. But nothing has been seen on this scale. This is incredible. Heaven gives justification for this judgment in verses 5 to 7. Those who dwell upon the earth have shed the blood of God's people. And it's almost to that point of you reap what you sow. If you shed the blood of God's people, then that's what the Lord will give them to drink. And that's what happens in God's government. The punishment fits the crime. That's why salvation is so incredible. When you think about what we deserve and what we actually got, God's punishment always fits the crime. When you think of Pharaoh, what did Pharaoh try to do? Pharaoh tried to drown all the Hebrew boys in the River Nile. How did Pharaoh die? Don't all answer at once. Oh no, don't all answer at once, because I forgot. Probably not allowed to speak in church, are you? I know there's no singing or chanting, so don't sing or chant the answers. Whisper. How did Moses? They all whisper at the same time, but down. Pharaoh died. So Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea. God's, the crime always fits. The punishment always fits the crime. Pharaoh drowned the babies in the water, and he himself was eventually drowned. Haman. What did Haman do when he planned an elaborate hanging of Mordecai, and he put the gallows up in and the huge gallows? And how did Haman die? Haman was the one that ended up upon those gallows. King Saul refused to obey God and slay the Amalekites. Remember, he kept some of them alive and the flocks, and Saul and Samson said, "What have you done?" And Saul refused to slay the Amalekites, and who was he killed by? He was killed by an Amalekite. The angel vindicates God's judgment as just, and the voice of the angel is added to another voice that is heard coming out of the altar. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And this is the incredible thing. People today say, I can't believe that you were God would do this, and if God was this, why would he allow this, and if God was this, why? The incredible thing is that our crime, our sin was paid for on the cross of Calvary. We deserved the punishment that was meant for us, but Christ took it upon him. So those who refuse to accept God's gracious gift of salvation, the only other thing they can receive then, if they refuse God's love, is to receive God's judgment. Both in heaven and in hell, men will acknowledge the righteousness of the eternal God who has so judged. And the justice of this judgment lies in the fact that the wicked are being judged on the basis of their judgment upon innocent victims. Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." If you like, they shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets, and now they simply reap what they sow. And then we see the fourth vial in verse 8. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him the glory." The false prophet had confirmed the beast in his position of power by calling down fire from heaven. We saw that back in Revelation 13:13. "And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now God pays back that lying miracle. And this is one of those signs in the sun which the Lord spoke of in Luke 21. "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven shall be shaken." How incredible that man would still refuse to listen to the message of God. How incredible that man would still refuse to accept the gift of God and would rather face that judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Listen, these are the signs. This is what's going to happen. There'll be signs in the sun and in the stars and in the moon and upon the earth. Distress of nation. Men's hearts failing them for fear." Literally, men's hearts stopping. Because that's how fearful they are. Why wouldn't people just simply come and accept the Lord now for salvation? It makes no sense. It just absolutely boggles the mind that people would refuse the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Christ died upon the cross, you know, it's incredible when you think, I think it was last week, they were, was in NASA, released some photos where they'd photographed the sun, like over the last 10 years, and it was incredible. You know, I am fascinated by the sun. You know, I love, you know, looking at images of the sun and seeing the solar flares, and it's just incredible how much power is in that star, and yet is one of the smallest stars, you know, in all of these galaxies. But I just love the looking at the sun. But it's incredible how many times, you know, the Lord does something with the sun, you know, whether it was the sun standing still for Joshua to fight the battle in Ajalon, whether it was, you know, the sun being moved backwards 15 degrees when Hezekiah was healed, or whether it was the sun that was put out for a short time during that period on the cross of Calvary. The sun in its normal state produces a stream of high-energy particles that race towards the earth at a peak speed of 3 million miles an hour. It is subject to violent weather patterns, with flames leaping out as far as 1 million miles from the surface. Severe heat and radiation from the sun will scorch the ungodly and evil of this earth. You know, this will be a heat wave like the earth has never, ever seen before. The sun will burn and scorch people with a blazing, fierce heat, and there will be misery and torment, and people will fret and groan and will be miserable, but it doesn't change men's hearts. Men don't repent. They simply blaspheme God. They know who's pouring out these judgments, and yet rather than repenting, they blaspheme the God of heaven. They blaspheme the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him the glory. That's the other side of the coin. If people reject God's love, then they have to face God's wrath. If the mercy and grace of God do not change a man's heart, even the judgments that are being poured out, men still refuse to repent. And they made the decision. My mother always used to say, if I got myself in the trouble, you made your bed, you got to lie in it. Which was a very unusual thing to say, because I don't think I ever made my bed in the whole time that I lived in my parents' house until I got married. Well, that's awful, isn't it? And do you know, I lay into a secret, when Joe goes on the ladies' retreat, I don't make the bed for a whole week. It's lush. I don't know, anyway. I do make the bed the day she comes home. That's us saying, you made your bed, lie in it. And people have made a choice. People have chosen to face God as a God of judgment, rather than to accept him as a God of love. Their decision is fixed. The fifth vial is covered sight. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The concentration of God's wrath is directed to the very source of the wickedness, namely the seat or the throne of the beast. So far, it seems as if the beast has been immune from these judgments, but now his throne is shaken. And like Pharaoh of old, just as the plagues troubled Egypt and Pharaoh was powerless against those plagues, and now the beast himself is powerless to defend himself. The Lord said in Matthew 24, in his Olivet Discourse, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Since man has chosen the power of darkness over the light of the world, then that's what they'll have. They'll have just that. They'll have a darkness that could actually be felt. And can I say that this is just a little preview of what's to come for them on the other side of death? Because Jude referred to though to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. Men will writhe in that horrible darkness, actually gnawing their tongues because of the sores that are upon their bodies, and they lift up their voices to heaven in one long shrieking blasphemy. And the beast will be powerless to help them. Even his throne is affected. His, if you like, kingdom is plunged into darkness. His throne is under attack from on high, and he knows it. And then finally tonight, the sixth vial prepares for the coming skirmish. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. How incredible that after the 10 plagues in Egypt, the Red Sea was parted so that Israel could escape. Now, after the plagues, if you like, of these vile judgments, the Euphrates is dried up so that the armies can march across to this final battle. The outpouring of the sixth vial of wrath closely resembles the sixth trumpet judgment. Both have to do with the river Euphrates. Babylon and all that it stands for is about to be overthrown. And what's interesting is that when Babylon fell, what did they do? How did they, if you remember that very night that Daniel was talking to Belshazzar, as Cyrus and the armies of Persia were coming against Babylon, what did they do? They diverted the river Euphrates, because the river flowed through Babylon. They diverted the river and they walked straight underneath the walls and conquered the city. The Euphrates is a phenomenal river, 1,800 miles long and in places almost a mile wide. And it was a formidable barrier in ancient times to invading armies, and for centuries had been the dividing line between east and west. Many commentators argue that this is a symbol of this, that, or the other, and I believe that this is literal. that the river Euphrates will be dried up. God dried up the path for the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea. And again, 40 years later, he dried up the River Jordan. If you remember, he parted the Red Sea, but he held back the Jordan, so it stood up as a heap, and the children of Israel walked across again on dry land. And some say that this could be a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And Brother Andrew spent many weeks talking about this highway. Isaiah 11, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river and smite it in the seven streams and make men go over on dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. God is preparing the way for the final battle. This is all heading towards Armageddon. God is preparing a way for this final battle. And if the Euphrates River, the eastern boundary of the revived Roman Empire, is all that stands in the way of the vast armies of the east, God simply removes that boundary. The beast's kingdom is now in turmoil. With the eastern boundary gone, it's possible for China, India, Japan, and the other eastern powers to unite. And think about it, that nightmare has haunted people for years. The industrial might of Japan with the manpower of China combined. All the manpower of the East marches towards the final battle. The way of the kings of the East is prepared, and the final showdown is not far away. How incredible to think that, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, John was given this vision of what was to come. And many times, you know, people have scoffed at the book of Revelation, and, you know, some people just interpret it completely allegorical, make symbols out of everything. And you can come up with whatever you wanted to say. If you allegorize everything, then you can just make it say whatever you wanted to say. But with the book of Daniel, we can kind of have the key to unlock the book of Revelation. And how incredible that all of those years ago, God gave John that vision of what was to come. It just helps us to realize that God's still in control. You know, I am tickled a little bit with people getting all worked up about Bill Gates, and Bill Gates is going to give us this chip now, and that's going to be the vaccine, and that's good. Don't take it because it's the mark of the beast. And can I say this? We won't be here to see people taking the mark of the beast. I won't be here anyway. I'm going to get raptured. So that's what the Bible says, that the Lord is coming back for his church. I'm part of the church, so the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I'm not going to be here for any of the tribulation. I know there are some people who think that they're going to go through the first half of the tribulation, or they're going to go through it all. I'm not going through any of it, because God's wrath has already been poured out upon his Son, and we've been saved from that wrath. How incredible to know that God is in control. You know what happens today is not taking God by surprise. And that ought to cause us to not lose heart, to not think, oh no, you know, pandemic, end of the world. And can I say this? If this is stepping towards the end of the world, that's an exciting time for us as believers. Because it means the next step will be a sounding of a trumpet and a calling home to glory. If that's the worst that can happen, that's the best that can happen. But it just helps us to recognize the fact that God's in control. And we just sometimes need to recognize that. And when we are feeling fearful, to remember that he's not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us power, love, sound mind. And when we are afraid, that's the time we just need to trust God and hand those problems to him. Can you imagine what you know, the fear that's already gripped the people who are on this earth at this time, not just with the seal judgments, not just with the, you know, we think we've had a bad 2020. Can you imagine people now in this year, you know, you can imagine this last year, the New Year's Eve, Happy New Year, you know, this seventh year since, you know, since all of this happened, this is going to be the best one yet. Things have got to turn around. Can you imagine that New Year's Eve party and then going through the last year of the tribulation, leading up towards this final battle? When they think things can't get any worse, and then to see these armies marching towards that valley. People are so fearful that it says they're even fearful to the point where their hearts fail them. But I'm thankful that we don't need to be fearful of anything, because of what God has done, because of who he is, because of who we are in him. And I'm thankful that when we don't understand what's going on, and when we're afraid of what's coming next, we can simply say, Lord, I don't want to feel this way. You don't want me to feel this way. I'm just giving it to you. Our God knows the end from the beginning. If he knows what's going to happen at the end of time, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And we just need to trust him. I'm thankful that I know him as my Savior. And I won't have to face him as a God of wrath. Because I've trusted in his Son, I can know him as my Father. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight and for all that you do for us. Father, we recognize the fact that there is a terrible time coming upon this earth. But until then, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of lost souls that are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would encourage us as believers to be a witness and a testimony to all of those around and about us. Help us to share that gospel message with a lost and dying world. And Father, I just pray that in those times of loneliness, in those times of fear, in those times of weakness, that we would continue to rest upon you, that we would continue to rely upon you, and that we would simply trust in your strength, because we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We pray you'd continue to keep us safe in these difficult days. Help us to be a light in this dark world, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, as we close out our live stream, again, thank you for joining with us this evening. I pray that the Lord will bless you for being here, and we look forward to seeing you again online on Sunday. For the church, we're going to phone into the prayer meeting. If you want to do that now, and as soon as you are you're joined in, then Josh will, through the wonders of technology, will hook up the church with all of those who are not able to make it tonight. Amen. So you take care, God bless, and I'll give Josh the nod to end the live stream. He normally gives me a thumbs up, so I just wait. Oh, thumbs up. Yeah, the one week, Alistair did a lovely testimony. That was the special. And I think the mic was left on. So we finished the live stream. I was like, oh, thank you, bro. Wasn't that lovely? Didn't Alistair do a good job? That was lovely. Yeah. And we were talking. And then somebody texted, was it Ross? Was it text and said, yo, your microphone's still on. He can hear you. So I'm glad I wasn't talking about anybody. It's always a worrying sign when you see him start to pull wires out. And we got. Oh, there she is. Oh, don't pick your nose, Ran, on the screen. Oh, and Albert. There we are. All right, so we come to our items for prayer. Anybody with a prayer request this evening? Linda. Okay, we can pray for Betty. You pray for Betty. Did the doctor come after this afternoon? Okay, all right. Yeah, so we can pray for Betty. She's been really, really rough for last. Well, we were praying for her last week because she was in hospital because of her heart, and then she was back in hospital early hours yesterday. So the doctor's meant to come today, but said today then that he's looking at her notes, there's not much he can do unless he sees her, so just pray for Betty. Anybody else? Joe?
No, he's waving to them on the screen, sorry.
Well, they can't see you, love. Because that's what they can see. So they can't see you waving to them.
Hiya, John. Hiya, Brian.
Hiya.
Who else is on? Oh, it's Kay.
How are you?
How are you?
You realize you can all hear us.